Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected.
Hello. All right. If you guys want to make your way back into the sanctuary, we're going to get started. You guys will notice that my voice is weird. Yesterday, I couldn't talk at all. So today, this is so much better than yesterday. So you guys get to listen to me struggle maybe the whole time. Maybe not. You should pray for me and see if it'll go away. And we'll just, it'll be a little test. Yesterday, I couldn't talk. And I wrote today's message about mothers. And last night I was like, oh no, what if I can't teach it? And so I was like, James, maybe you could teach it and people can just pretend it's me, which is only gonna be weird when he talks about giving birth. And so, yes. Okay, well, my name's Ashley Gerber. I'm one of the pastors here at The Gathering Place. I'm so excited to see everybody this morning. If you're new here, you'll notice that we've got tables at the back with crafts on it for the kids, and the noise does not bother us. We love kids. More importantly, Jesus loves kids, and so we are fine with the noise. But if you have a young one and you find that they're having a hard time, we do have a parents room out in the lobby to the right, and we have a nursery for ages 0 to 5. Okay, so we are doing a standalone message today. James asked if I would speak for Mother's Day and told me that I could speak on whatever I wanted. So I thought, in keeping with a theme and in celebration of today, I wanted to honor mothers. And so the title of this sermon is Seeing the Image of God in Mothers. Did you know that Scripture often compares God to a mother? Did you guys know that? Okay, well, I did. Scripture repeatedly gives us the picture of a mother to convey God's character. Now, I want to start by acknowledging that God is referred to in Scripture as Father, and I'm not changing that today. We're not going to start calling him Mother God. He is Father. And when it comes to metaphors for God's love, fathers often get the spotlight, and they no doubt communicate God's love in an irreplaceable way, but today's Mother's Day. Not Father's Day, so they'll have their day next month, and we're going to focus on the characteristics of God that are motherly. And Scripture tells us that it takes both genders to properly convey the fullness of God, who he is, and how he wants us to know him. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Men and women, both made in God's image, fathers and mothers, both made in God's image, both meant to show the world what God is like." Before we dive in, let us pray. Jesus, would you just teach us this morning? God, would you give me voice enough to speak these words that you've given me? Father, would you prepare our hearts to learn from you? Would you enlighten our minds, enliven our hearts as we encounter you this morning? And would you go before me and teach me what to say? And in your name, amen. Okay, so did you know there are about at least 8 scriptures in the Bible that overtly compare God to a mother? I'm not going to go in depth on all of them, but I'm going to list them here and do a little overview. I have a list of the 8 scriptures that will be up there. There they are. Okay, I'm going to do a little overview, like the quickest description of each of these scriptures, and then you can look more into them later if you'd like. So the first one, Isaiah 66:13, God compares himself to a mother who comforts her children. Isaiah 49:15 compares God's love to a mother who cannot forget the nursing child or the child of her womb. In Isaiah 42:14, God compares himself to a woman in labor, crying out. Deuteronomy 32:18, God describes himself as the rock that bore you and the God who gave you birth. Hosea 13:8, God compares himself to a mother bear robbed of her cubs while explaining how furious he is. Have you guys heard the term like mama bear? That's what I picture here. I've felt that before too. And even my kids have been like, Mom, whoa, like what's wrong with you? Hosea 11:3-4. God depicts himself as a parent teaching their child to walk, taking their child in their arms and feeding them. Matthew 23:37. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings. Psalm 131:2 describes how a relationship with God can quiet your soul like a weaned child with its mother. Out of all these scriptures, the theme is the same. God uses the metaphor of a mother to communicate the tender, nurturing side of his character. And there's no doubt that when he uses these pictures of a child being comforted by his mother or of a child being carried along by his mother, that it brings to mind the picture of nurturing safety. One particular verse that I want to draw our attention to is that first one on the list, Isaiah 66:13. It's especially important because of the culture and the context in which it was given. So here, Isaiah is writing to the Israelites, giving them hope. At this time in their story, they were a nation divided. The people had split into Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Some of the Israelites were in exile, in captivity in Babylon. They were suffering and in need of good news. And so here, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah prophesies to a people who had fallen away from the Lord. And he had prophesied that God still promises to love them and has good plans for them. And this is really important because at this time in history, all of the cultures, all of the people around the Israelites also worshiped gods. They worshiped little g gods, right? Not the God of Israel. And so they understood worshiping God. But the understanding of the time was that the pagan gods were to be served by the people, and that there was no emotion between the people and God. It was all one way. It was all from the people to their God. They were just meant to serve them. There was no relationship. But our God, the God of Israel, this God that Isaiah prophesies about, he is a relational God. And the metaphor that Isaiah uses to portray to the people an idea is an idea of a relational God. It is one of a mother. So Isaiah is trying to get the people to understand how their God loves them, unlike all of these other pagan gods. And the metaphor he uses is one of a mother. So Isaiah 66:13, Isaiah is speaking from God's perspective, and he says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. This was the picture that he wanted God's people to have in their minds of who he is. Tender, comforting, like a mother to her children. And can you imagine how the Israelites might have felt hearing this? Because they had turned away from God. They were worshiping the pagan gods. And then Isaiah is like, your God still loves you. He wants you to come back. He will comfort you even though you have turned away from him. They had this idea in their minds of how to serve a pagan god, which was all one way. All the nations around them cowered in fear of making their gods angry. But the God of Israel invited them to come close, to be comforted, not to cower in shame, but to look to God like a child to their mother, instead of shrinking away in fear, arms up, reaching, trusting that they will be picked up and comforted. Like when my kids reach for me, I immediately bring them in. When my babies put their arms up, I immediately pick them up. This is how God wants us to see him. It's so intentional. You know, it's also really cool. I love to look up word meanings, and I've talked about this a lot. So I had to look up what the word mother from this verse means. Does anybody want to guess what the word mother means? This is fun. Yes. Mother. What does it mean? Anybody? Caretaker. Yeah, that's really good. Anybody else? Good job, Lainey. She's on staff. Okay, so it has several different ways it can be used. It means nurturer or source, but the number one meaning of mother here in the Hebrew is the bond of the family. And who here can attest to how the mother is the bond of the family, like the glue? Mothers are the glue that hold it all together, right? And God is calling himself here the bond of the family of Israel. He is the nurturer, he is the source, and he is the emotional glue that holds everything together. I just thought that was really cool. One other of the scriptures that I listed that I wanted to make a note about is Matthew 23:37. So here, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." So Jesus here is comparing himself to a mother who gathers her chicks, who covers and protects them, who brings them back into safety. He wants us to picture a maternal, comforting, safe mom who you want to draw near to. Before I move on, I'm going to show you a video from the Bible Project on the word that God uses to describe himself first in Scripture. So in Exodus, Moses asks God to reveal himself to him, and God allows his presence to pass before Moses. As God's presence passes by, he declares his own character to Moses, and he says in Deuteronomy 34:6, God says, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." The first word God uses to describe himself here is compassionate. And this video explains how even this word relates to us seeing God as motherly. So you can just sit back and watch. This video is like a little less than 5 minutes, and I think it's really powerful.
If you tried to describe what God is like, it could be difficult or daunting. But when the people who wrote the Bible pondered the mystery of God, they consistently described God's character in this way: compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. The very first word used in this description of God is compassionate, or in Hebrew, rachum. This word also appears as a noun, rachamim, or compassion. And what's fascinating is that both of these words are related to the Hebrew word for womb, rechem. So compassion in the Hebrew Bible is centered on a person's core, and the word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. So rachum is a word that conveys intense emotion. Sometimes it's even translated as deeply moved, like in the story of King Solomon, who meets two women who've just given birth. One of their babies sadly dies, but then both women claim that the baby still living is theirs. As a test, Solomon says to cut the baby in two and give each mother a half. And the baby's real mother is deeply moved. She would rather the other woman take her baby than see her child die. And it's her compassion that reveals that she's the true mother. But rachum isn't just an emotional word. It also involves action. And surprisingly, the word is used most often to describe God's actions motivated by his emotions. Like when the Israelites are suffering and oppressed in Egypt, God hears their cries and is compelled by his compassion, his rachamim, to rescue them. Then, as the Israelites travel through the dangerous wilderness, they're hungry and thirsty, and God is rachum, caring for them as his own child. He provides everything they need, food, water, and clothing, as he personally guides them. So it's no surprise that when Yahweh reveals his character to the Israelites in the wilderness, he begins by saying he's compassionate. But despite Yahweh's continual rachamim, the Israelites turn away from him time and again. They reject Yahweh's compassion and instead give their allegiance to other gods. And rather than showing compassion to each other, they do violence. And their rebellion results in exile, and they're scattered among the nations. And it's in this dark moment in Israel's story that we come to the book of Isaiah, where Yahweh compares himself to a mother full of rachamim toward her baby. He says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child, or have no compassion or rachamim on the child of her womb? Even if she forgets, I will not forget you." God is full of motherly compassion, and he will rescue his people. And as you read further in Isaiah, you realize that God is going to do this by entering into the suffering of humanity. And this points forward to a time when Jesus comes on the scene. He is Yahweh's deep compassion become human. In Greek, the word compassion is oiktirmos. And as Jesus embraces the sick and cares for the outcast, he is deeply moved by human suffering. Jesus compares himself to a mother hen using her wings to shield her chicks from danger as he gathers people into his embrace. And in the ultimate expression of oiktirmos, Jesus is moved by compassion to enter into humanity's suffering, into death itself, to rescue and bring us near to God. And it's this same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate, allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain of others, to embrace the hurting, and to participate in relieving suffering in the world. In this way, we too can embody the compassion of Yahweh, or in Jesus' words, be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Now you can see how fitting it is that compassionate is the first word God uses to describe himself. So when we're in pain or see others suffering, we can be certain that God is deeply moved to respond and that he's there to meet us with his deep compassion.
Hello. Oh my gosh, I hit my tooth. Okay. So that was a great video. The first word that God uses to describe himself in Scripture is compassionate, which at its root is related to the Hebrew word for womb, which I just thought was so cool. And it is supposed to give us the picture of how a mother feels for the child in her womb. It's meant for us to know that God feels for us tenderly, like a mother feels for her infant. And I know that not all of us have had a baby in the womb or would necessarily know the feeling of attachment. So I'm going to tell you how this has played out for me. It's this crazy thing that happens when you have a baby that you would willingly die for this little creature that does nothing but cry and poop and look adorable while sleeping, mostly. My labor and delivery with my last baby, Layla, was so fast and so traumatizing. I'm going to show you a really quick video here in just a minute, right after she was born. For those of you that know what this means, though, before what you see in the video, in my labor with Layla, my water had broken and I had gone from 4 centimeters to 10 in 20 minutes. And my midwife had to sprint to run in time to catch the baby that was already out. And all the nurses were trying to tell me, you know, not to push, which was crazy. So my body was pretty wrecked. I was pretty wrecked. So it was so fast and so crazy. But as soon as she was born, I felt such a nurturing bond, even though it felt like I had just been hit by a truck. As soon as I held Layla in my arms, which happened for all my babies, I immediately felt protective and like I would do anything to guard this baby. So in this video, you're going to see me holding Layla right after she was born. I seemed drugged. I was not. I had no drugs. I was just very traumatized. So it's really quick. And after I said we could show it, I was like, I'm a little worried. I hope there's nothing that you guys don't need to see. Otherwise, you'll get to know me really well. Yeah, is it up there? Oh, okay.
Aww. Aww. I know she's a little rounder than I
Okay, good, okay. The point is, even with that cry, you guys, I was ready to die for that baby. I was like, she's the most perfect little thing that just wrecked my world, and she would continue to wreck my world for the next at least year. She was the worst sleeper I ever had. My body was wrecked for a long time after that. So the point is, the bond that I felt in that moment was so strong that even with the hardship that had happened and with the promise of hardship that was coming, I was so in love with her that I would do anything to make sure she was taken care of. I would have died for her. I would die for all my children. And that is how God feels for us. So shifting forward, I'm going to bring us from God as a mother and Jesus as a mother to the Apostle Paul as a mother. He also, not surprisingly, talks about himself as a mother too. So the Apostle Paul, author of most of the New Testament, he uses the motherly language to articulate his heart for his disciples. And this is important because while God the Father and God the Son, I feel like they can compare themselves to mothers because they are the actual source of all humanity, Paul uses the metaphor of mother to convey his care for his people, but Paul never had any biological children. However, Paul was a spiritual parent to many. He discipled so many people to Jesus, and he poured out his life to see others come to know the Lord. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says of his disciples who are being led astray, he says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." And doesn't this picture convey the pain and the torment of desiring for Christ to be birthed in our loved ones, the spiritual labor of coaching and essentially being like a spiritual midwife for new life to be birthed in those we are discipling in the faith? Paul also compares himself to a mother in 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8. He says, "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." Paul compares his care for the people he has mentored in the faith to a nursing mother. This imagery conveys that Paul viewed his duty to make disciples as not just teaching, but as intimately nurturing the faith of his spiritual children. So much of discipleship is actually like a reparenting. It's a reparenting from our human parents to God as your parent. And God uses all of us as spiritual mothers and fathers to reparent other people to God. And this is important. This isn't in my notes, but you guys, most of you know the story of me losing my mom. She died this past year. And the 5 years prior to that, losing her slowly. And the idea that God is my parent, not just my father, but motherly, has been so helpful for me. So, okay, I'm reminded of when Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he is urging them to remain faithful to the call on their lives. They had other teachers who were steering them away from the gospel. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me." So Paul is a man, right? So he calls himself a spiritual father, but the sentiment is the same in that if you image God to others in a fatherly or motherly way, then you are a spiritual parent. And if you are a woman, then you have not just the potential, but the call to be a spiritual mother. And what is needed to be a spiritual mother? Well, first, we need to image God to others, right? First and foremost. And then I wanted to know what Paul means when he uses the word mother, just like we looked up the Hebrew mother, you know, we looked up that word. So in this verse, the one I showed you, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul likens himself to a nursing mother, tenderly caring for his children. And the word mother here, much like the word in the Old Testament, it means someone who nurtures and cares. So the image is one of self-giving care and protection. So if we put both of those definitions together, then what it means to be a spiritual mother is to be one that nurtures, cares for, protects, and teaches others. So if you're a woman without kids and you walked in here today on Mother's Day thinking this day is not about you, then I have news for you. If you have ever or do now display these characteristics towards others, then you too are a spiritual mother. And today we celebrate you too. Every Mother's Day, I am reminded of not just my own mother who birthed me and mothered me up until the day she died, but I also think of those others who have nurtured me and cared for me and taught me in the faith and comforted me like a mother. I'm reminded of my sister Katie, who, when I was little, would let me tag along with her to the store and the pool, even when she had all of her teenage friends. She would do my hair, and she made me feel safe and likable. That's what mothers do. As I got older, she showed me what it looked like to follow Jesus for real, and she has been a spiritual mother to me. I'm reminded of my other sister, Amanda, who in adulthood now, she tells me she's proud of me all the time. And anytime I'm struggling in life, she listens to me. She encourages me. She comforts me. She lets me know it's okay to be taken care of. She makes sure I feel seen. And when she comes to visit, she makes sure I get a break by showering all my kids with motherly love. She has been a spiritual mother to me as well. I'm reminded of the woman who discipled me, Priscilla. She taught me how to know the voice of the Lord for myself. She taught me how to read scripture. She encouraged me and nurtured my faith and taught me how to teach others. She has been a spiritual mother to me. I wanted to give a quick moment here for reflection. I want you to all close your eyes for just 1 second, and I want you to ask God to draw to mind any woman who has been a spiritual mother to you, any woman who has nurtured you, who has taught you, who has comforted you or protected you, who has helped you grow in the faith. I'm gonna give you just a minute. Okay, you can open your eyes. Hopefully God was quick, gave you somebody quick. When we're done here today, my challenge to you is that you would go to that woman, that you would text that person, whatever it is, whoever God brought to your mind, that you would tell them the impact that they have made in your life. And this is not meant to take away from the mothers that birthed you. I'm a mother of five that I'm raising still in my home, and I know that it takes not just me to raise my kids, but it takes all of the spiritual mothers. I honor them and thank God for them, Lainey and Lacey. They are spiritual mothers to my children. Okay, so before we end, I would like us to honor all the mothers in the room. So would all the mothers please stand up? And by mother, I mean the ones that birthed children, the ones that adopted children, and the women who have poured their lives out for others in a mothering way. That's you too, Rachel. Yeah. So if I wasn't clear, every single woman should be standing. If you're a woman who has cared for another, nurtured another, comforted another, protected another, or taught another, you are a spiritual mother and you deserve to be celebrated. So can we clap for all of our mothers today? Okay, you guys can take a seat. Okay, so we're going to pray and send you off to your Mother's Day activities. And I wanted to remind you that we have prayer up front after service, so don't hesitate. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. I'm gonna say a benediction over all of you before we go. Lord, may we be a people that image you to others. God, may we be a people that honor those who have poured into our lives as well. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in Silverton as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, amen.